on a two-state solution.
When you ask the people in Gaza whether they want a two-state solution, the nation of Israel and a nation called Palestine, they overwhelmingly say, no, we want a one-state solution. We want a state where Palestinian Muslims are the majority and Israeli Jews will have to live as a minority in the nation we will run. Well, how do you think that would turn out? You would see another Holocaust.
I'm Chad Groening.
A new study looks into the growing trend of violence among the left. Here's Fox's Alexandria Hoff.
It was conducted by the Center for Strategic and International Studies, a bipartisan think tank. It shared this, quote, "The left-wing movement as a whole has not returned to its violent heights of the 1960s and 70s, but the number of terrorist incidents involving left-wing extremists so far this year puts 2025 on pace to be the left's most violent year in more than three decades." CSIS found that right-wing terror plunged this year with one incident cited compared to five carried out by left-wing perpetrators. This data runs through July 4th, so it does not include the assassination of Charlie Kirk or the attack on the Dallas ICE facility.
Democrats are accusing the Trump administration and Republicans in general of citing these violent acts for political gain. In previous years, from 1994 to 2024, right-wing attacks tracked higher with the peak of 33 in 1995. Left-wing attacks peaked in 2020 and 2022 at 8 each year. Some conservatives point out that it is the left that is violent and not the right, and cited recent shootings. Former FBI Director James Comey's son-in-law resigned as a federal prosecutor yesterday, minutes after Comey was indicted for allegedly lying to Congress over the debunked investigation into Russia's involvement in the 2016 election. Troy Edwards quit his job, quote, "to uphold my oath to the Constitution and the country." He wrote in a one-sentence resignation letter addressed to the newly appointed acting U.S. attorney in Virginia's Eastern District, the office that charged Comey and employed Edwards. Sinclair will bring back Jimmy Kimmel Live. Here's Fox's Michelle Polino.
Sinclair is putting Jimmy Kimmel Live back on the air Friday night across its 38 ABC affiliates, reversing course after over a week-long preemption over Kimmel's comments about MAGA and slain conservative activist Charlie Kirk. Sinclair, in a statement, said in part it heard feedback from viewers, advertisers, and community leaders, and even proposed new accountability measures to ABC, including a network-wide independent ombudsman, adding, "Our decision to preempt this program was independent of any government interaction or influence," stating free speech provides broadcasters with the right to exercise judgment as to the content on their local stations, adding it is simply inconsistent to champion free speech while demanding that broadcasters air specific content.
A system that soon could become Tropical Storm Imelda is being watched by the National Hurricane Center. Forecast models take the system near the southeast U.S. coast sometime early next week. That's all our time for now. Find more news at AFN.net.
The world around us is constantly challenging the way we think. That's why we need a constant source of information that's based on the unchanging Word of God. I'm Jeff Shambley, and I invite you to join me for The Stand Radio, a weekly program that highlights the latest trends in culture, faith, and family. You'll hear insightful interviews with a biblical worldview application. The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
On Exploring the Word, we enter Monday looking forward to Friday, not because it's the last day of the week, although sometimes that is so welcomed, but most of the time because it's Fire Away Friday and we get to talk to more callers. And that is no exception today. If you want to have a Bible question and you're ready to ask it, we want to hear it. And that number is 888-589-8840. but we're going to do something a little different today. Go ahead and call in, but you might have to wait just a few moments before we get the first caller in, because we've got several questions that's come in at Facebook and Word at AFR.net that we're going to take time to give as short an answer and accurate so we can get to the phone calls. But again, that number is 888-589-8840. Make that call. We'll get to your call very soon. But Alex, before we begin, another one of our brothers in Christ has gone to be in glory. Vody Baucom died, 56 years old, a great man of God, and just great toward the family, helps family so much. But he's in glory today, so we want to be praying for his family, don't we?
You know, Bert, that is right. And he was a great thinker. He was a great voice for truth. He had done a lot throughout America and overseas as well. Bert, when I was working for Dr. Dobson, helping get the apologetics program started, he had written a book called The Ever-Loving Truth. And it was really good. It's a biblical worldview book. And I called and was able to get him on the radio and interviewed Vody Baucom. And yeah, I mean, I saw that this morning. You think about it, folks. John MacArthur has gone on. Dr. Dobson, James Dobson, Charlie Kirk, of course, a couple of weeks ago. Vody Baucom. Another copious vacancy on the evangelical landscape. And so now, as long as we're in the land of the living, it's for every one of us to take our stand, speak out truth, and keep on bearing the light of the gospel to this culture, isn't it?
It really is. The world you live in, the area you influence, make it about Jesus Christ and let him be Lord. And so we'll pray for their family. You know, he's a grandparent as well, so a lot will be missed. Well, phone calls again, that number, 888-589-8840. We have a caller that's called in, but we're looking forward to others. But Alex, I'm going to take this in hand, and I'll ask you first this first question, because it was because of a comment that was made concerning our DNA, and it's about organ donation. Bob calls in, wrote in and said about your comment about it being God's handiwork in our bodies. And he said, I agree. But the person who heard that said, does that mean that we are not to have an organ donation since it was God's handiwork for the individual person, and not to check off on a driver's license concerning you being a donor of organs? Alex, you got a comment about that?
Well, you know, this would fall under the area of Christian ethics, and I think that it's a decision every Christian can make. And first of all, broadly speaking, I think this would fall under the area of Christian liberty, you know, that the Bible obviously doesn't specifically speak to this because, you know, organ transplants did not exist in Bible times. But, Bert, I think, and I'm only speaking for myself here, I think it's a wonderful thing to be an organ donor, because if we die and something that is a transplantable organ like kidneys or even a heart, and there have been lung transplants, I mean, it's amazing how the human body can, you know, be used in this way. Bert, I think about in Matthew 5:43, when Jesus said, love your neighbor. Could you imagine a higher form of love? I mean, the highest form of love of all is to tell people the truth and tell them the gospel. But in that same vein, I think to provide life and more years if we're gone. And I know there are organ transplants, and talk about sacrificial love, how people that are living have maybe donated a kidney. In a way, Bert, every time we go and give blood, and I'm a big believer in going to the Red Cross and donating blood, that's not as intensive or invasive, obviously, as an organ transplant, but that is giving of yourself. So I think it's a completely appropriate thing to do, and it's just good stewardship.
I agree with you, and it is a liberty, and I would say greater love hath no man that a man lay down his life for his friend. And being able to do that, I think is good. So I don't think the DNA, the creation and the truth about DNA and it being of God keeps us from doing and laying down and giving our organs so others might live. Mm-hmm. Alex, here's one more I want to ask, and then we'll Michael and Christine and others, we'll get to you in just a minute. I don't think this will take long, but here it is from Shannon. She says, I believe in the six-day creation, literal. I believe in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth is literal. Can you explain why the 70 weeks in Daniel are not literal?
Great, great question. Well, actually, I do think they are literal. It's just that they're spread out with kind of a timeout in the middle. Okay, briefly, this is in Daniel chapter 9, and the word for seven is heptat. So when it talks about in Daniel chapter 9, and this is very famous, it begins in verse 24. Daniel 9 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, Daniel has talked about, it says, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the word cut off there is a word, it's yikarat, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, and it means a violent, painful death. Okay, so at some point after the Messiah's death, there's going to be a long period of time and one final 70-week period. Now, why is this? I'm not going to say it's figurative or allegorical, but why is this? It's one of the most significant prophecies of the Bible. It's also fairly complex. Long story short, it says from the decree to rebuild the walls to Messiah being cut off would be 69 weeks. Okay, 69 periods of seven. Okay, now, from the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem till the crucifixion, that was from March 14th, 445 BC, till about, I believe it was April 6, 30 AD. Now, there's been something happening called the church age, right? And that, how long that will completely last, I don't really know, Bert, but there is one period of 7 years left, and that's going to be the seven-year tribulation. So 70 weeks is actually going to be 70 periods of 7 years each.
So the weeks would be figurative for years?
Yes,
not
exactly.
So it's not literal weeks, it's years, yeah, with the weeks being the figurative part of it?
Yeah, it is. And it's the word heptat, and it means a series of sevens. So 69 of these weeks have already been fulfilled. And one way I've heard it is, imagine you've got a basketball game, and there's 7 seconds left on the clock, and right at the eighth second, there's a timeout. Now there's 7 seconds of play left. And a lot can happen in 7 seconds, but there's this timeout. Now, a timeout might last 1 minute or 20 minutes, right? Bert, and, a lot of great scholars like John Walvoord, Dr. Harold Wilmington, J. Dwight Pentecost, David Jeremiah have tried to really make this very complex prophecy understandable. I'll put it this way. The church age is that timeout from the completion of the 69th week till the time that, and it's not going to be a buzzer to restart play, it's going to be a trumpet sound.
Amen. Amen. Well, Alex, thank you for that, and we hope that gives that answer, and we appreciate it. Well, let's go to the phone lines. Michael, from Texas. Thank you for waiting this length of time, Michael, but thank you for calling today, too.
Okay, thank you. My question's for Dr. McFarland. About a month ago, I believe it has been four whole weekends. I listened on a weekend broadcast, and Dr. McFarland was interviewing a man, and he kept saying, we need to establish the seventh day. And I never could figure out what he was talking about in that interview, and I was hoping Dr. McFarland would remember that and explain how that man was accurate in what he was saying, because I believe the Christian Sabbath is Sunday.
Well, we get a lot of questions about the Sabbath, and let me say this. While I think it is good to take a day off, I mean, I really think it's good, and I wish I practiced what I preached, Bert. I'm a hypocrite. We all need a day off, because the Bible does say 6 days thou shalt labor. But Christians from the literally within 4 to 6 weeks after Calvary, Christians were worshiping on Sunday morning because that was Resurrection Day. And Saturday is the Sabbath, the last day. But we're not Sabbatarians. We don't add Sabbath keeping to the gospel. Jesus completely paid our sin debt. And there are a number of scholars. One that I mentioned is named James D.G. Dunn, and others like Gary Habermas. Part of the reason I mentioned some of these names is because these are not necessarily, you know, hyper conservatives, although James Dunn was a Bible believer and Gary Habermas is. But from Bert, within just a few weeks after Calvary, Christians were worshiping on Sunday. I call it, you know, the Lord's Day, first day of the week, Resurrection Day. But just to be specific, I don't call Sunday the Sabbath because that's Saturday.
But some people do. They, you know what, they say the Christian Sabbath, or they even just say Sabbath sometimes, but they mean Sunday.
They do. They do. And I think it's good stewardship to turn off the phone, to get quiet before God, spend time with the Lord, spend time with the family. You know, it's good for many people that their day off is Saturday, maybe based on work schedules and rhythms. Maybe you take a different day off. I think it's good for Christians to take a Sabbath, but we don't do it for salvation. That's through faith alone in Christ.
Well, we're going to take more phone calls, and we have lines open. That number, 888-589-8840.
I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible. But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the key word baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So let it start right now. I will lift my praise.
We lift our praise to Jesus. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, we're going to get to more calls and questions. It's so good to talk with each and every last one of you. The number is 888-589-8840. And hey, let me throw this out there. If you are in the area of Greensboro, North Carolina, right in the middle of the state, this coming Sunday and morning and night, I'm going to be at Restoration Church at the Rock. Pastor Joey Baines, and their website is restorationgso.com, as in Greensboro, restorationgso.com, Restoration Church at the Rock. And I very much look forward to being there Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Bert, I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, and then Sunday night we're going to talk about worldview and apologetics. And so if you happen to be in Central North Carolina, sure would love to see you this coming up Sunday.
Alex, that is so exciting. I'll be at Ozark Baptist Church again. That's close to Mary Adam, Mississippi. I'm interim pastor and looking forward to that. Starts at 11 o'clock, and I'm looking forward to preaching from the book of Colossians, one of your favorite books.
Oh,
I'm looking
boy,
forward
yes.
to that as well. I'm going to be preaching on the subject, chasing shadows, chasing okay. shadows. And so I'd invite folks to come out to that as well. But let's go to the phone lines. Alex, where to?
Let's do that. How about we go to one of my favorite places, which is Texas, and we'll speak with Kristen. Thank you for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word. Hey, Kristen? Kristen, you there?
Okay. Well, listen, before we go, she says, pray for her daughter. We don't know her name, but we know Kristen. Okay? Can I pray for that?
Lead us.
Father, thank you for Kristen taking time to call and concerning her daughter. We don't know what, health, emotional, spiritual, but all three, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So everything, we're affected by each one of those, and we're praying, God, that you would meet Kristen's daughter where she is. Draw her to yourself, help her, strengthen her physically, emotionally, spiritually, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bert. Well, let's go to Diane in Ohio. Diane, are you there?
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we can. Thanks. What you got?
Okay. Yeah, I want to shed some light on the issue of organ donation.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
There's unfortunately a dark side to organ donation that some people may or may not be aware of. I became aware of it about 10 years ago from an article that I read. And there's been a little bit of more knowledge about this with RFK bringing some light to it. But unfortunately, it is... what people don't know, the purpose of brain death being brought into the picture, yeah. I don't remember when that was because brain or organs cannot be used once the heart stops beating.
Okay, Diane, let me just share this with you. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday, believe it or not, and there are some issues that are going on, and the death, the brain dead, and the heart there. You want to have a reputable, let's qualify this, Alex, and we can go on. But Diane's right. There needs to be a reputable, I would say, resource person that is there. I would want doctors maybe that know you and care for you and have to help make those decisions. Make sure. I agree. Diane, thank you for that qualifier. I think it is accurate, Alex. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I mean, there's a difference between organ donation and organ harvesting. And there have been, I've read stories of people being really killed to get the harvest out their organs. And I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the voluntary with people, you know, with what they call informed consent, that if someone is clinically dead and there's no hope of coming back, that maybe like on a ventilator, they're kept alive long enough that organs could be successfully extracted. And Bert, I've known a lot of law enforcement officers and a lot of EMTs, and that's why, like on driver's licenses, there's that option that imagine if you were in a traffic fatality, but they could successfully keep you alive, then something that you are not going to use ever again could be used to save somebody's life. But you're right, there have been unethical things that have been done, and that's a good caution there, Diane.
Thank you, Diane. We do.
David in Oklahoma. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all doing?
Good.
So, I have a comment. Just before the break, you guys were talking about the Sabbath, mm-hmm. and I did a little bit of a study on that, and what I had found out was that originally, of course, Sabbath literally translates to rest. So the early Christians would actually honor the Jewish Sabbath by resting throughout the entire day. And then that night when the sun goes down, they would get together in their groups, you know, in the families, and they would talk about the scriptures and talk about Jesus and the gospel and spread his word. And then they would have like a potluck, and then they would go home so they could actually go to work on Sunday morning from that. And then when the Christian religion was actually recognized by the Romans as an actual religion, then we could just meet openly on Sundays. Have you guys heard anything on that?
I had not heard about the transition. I've heard, David. Yes, I have, but for it to be that specifically calendarized, Alex, that's new to me. How about you?
Yeah, well, and in church history, it kind of varies because in Jerusalem, where, you know, the resurrection took place outside of Jerusalem, actually, but that's where Sunday worship really first took hold. And it seems like the farther you got from Jerusalem, the longer it sometimes took for news to spread and, I guess, habits to be established. But, you know, and you and I have talked about how the book of Acts was kind of a transitional period because, you know, they didn't have the Bible finished. And, you know, frankly, I think it's kind of amazing Christianity got structured as quickly as it did.
Yes.
But the important thing is that we don't add a work to the finished work of Christ on the cross.
And since we're living in a world that a lot of times does not recognize Sunday as any special day, in other words, the work continues on and Christians have to work and it may be on Sunday, a lot of churches, they have multiple worship services and some of them are on Saturday, which would be the Jewish Sabbath, you know, mm-hmm. Alex. And again, that time of coming aside to worship. But it is true, on the first day of the week is when Jesus rose there from the grave, and we celebrate that. And that is the day of the resurrection, and we mm-hmm. we worship him. But if it's something that you can't get there on Sunday and you got a Saturday, praise God, let's worship him, Alex, you know?
Yeah.
We come together on Wednesday nights. Isn't that pretty neat?
Amen.
It's a time of worship.
Hey, let me read a quote. There was a Christian leader named Ignatius, sometimes called Ignatius of Antioch, and he was writing about 110 AD, two different letters, and I'll be very brief, but one is a letter to a group of believers called the Magnesians, and another was to a person, another person. But to the Magnesians, Ignatius wrote this, that we, meaning Christians, are in possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which day our Lord resurrected, and by his death we endure and are disciples of Jesus, our only master. So Ignatius in 110, this is about 15 years after the completion of the New Testament, he talks about observing the Lord's Day. And then he wrote in another letter to a group called the Trallians, but he says, Joseph of Arimathea had laid Jesus in the tomb. At the dawning of the Lord's day, Jesus arose from the dead. And he said, the Sabbath embraced the burial, the Lord's day, the resurrection, alluding to the fact that it was on Sunday, that was Resurrection Day, when they would meet. So, Bert, I do think that if somebody wants to keep a day or 2 days, or I mean, you know, the Bible says that let everyone be persuaded in their own mind. My point is, though, that we don't add Sabbath keeping to the saving
Amen.
Gospel of Jesus through faith.
Good word, Alex. David, thank you for that.
Yes. Let's go to Arkansas. Monica. Monica in Arkansas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes. Hi.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
We can, yes.
Well, I have a question. I think I know the answer, but I was hoping that y'all could help me. My cousin, she lost her life. She killed herself. They think it was because of her medication that she went off it abruptly. And I guess my question is, if she was a Christian, where her soul would go?
Okay, Monica, thank you for that question. That is a legitimate, good question. It's caused a different doctrines that's been given. But, Alex, let's go to the Bible. The Bible condemns self-murder. It is wrong. But is it a sin unto death that cannot be forgiven? I'll ask you that, and I'm setting it up for you. And then you answer, and I'll respond as well.
No, I do not think suicide is a sin that separates you eternally from God if you've been born again. So let me say it another way. And, you know, Bert, this was, as I was an early Christian, a young Christian, I had heard the grown-ups say that people who committed suicide went to hell. And then I read what Billy Graham wrote. I'll never forget. And I've still got this book. And I want to be very clear. Let me say this, folks. Suicide is not right. It's not a solution. Folks, if you are considering self-harm, please don't do that. Please get help. Call 911. You know, please do not do yourselves any harm. And I always say that because I want to be theologically and biblically truthful, but in no way am I saying that suicide is okay or anyone should entertain that. You shouldn't. However, if a person is a born-again believer and you've accepted Christ, and Bert, I know some people have taken their own lives for a variety of reasons, and I mean, it's well documented that antidepressants and medications and health issues can sometimes compromise our feelings and our judgment. But I believe, and I've Billy Graham, Josh McDowell, a lot of great, very well-intentioned Christian thinkers have come to this conclusion, and I would agree, if a person is saved, they are saved.
Amen. The sin of unbelief is why a person does not spend eternity in heaven, but in hell. Trust mm-hmm. in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And again, as Alex said, no way do that. Get yourself help. But when you're left and you're the loved one and that person knew Christ, walked with Christ, but then something happened, triggered something in their life, taken by themselves, just trust the Lord. He has done that which he said he would. He would keep that which was committed unto him. He will and always will. Alex, we're not going to go to the next caller, if you don't mind, but because Richards had someone to call in earlier and they didn't necessarily want to be on the radio, but they ask about John 10:10, where Jesus came to give you an abundant life, that your life might be abundant. Is mm-hmm. that for now or later? Is there a possibility of having an abundant life while we're still here on earth?
Amen. Well, I think you and I are doing it, aren't we?
We are. Listen, it's an abundant life. It's a great adventure, isn't it?
It is. And this is one of my favorite memory verses, and I ponder on this quite a bit, but it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." That's Satan. He's a thief and a liar. Steal, kill, and destroy. And how sad it would be if the verse ended there. Jesus says this, though. I, on the other hand, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Bert, I think the L-I-F-E, the life, two things, everlasting life in heaven, abundant life down here. And I was going to say this about the suicide question, but that's why every day is a gift. It really is, folks. And I know some days, from a human perspective, seem a little happier than others. I truly believe every day you wake up is a gift from God. Let's not refuse that gift, but let's joyfully, Amen. Fruitfully embrace the gift of life.
Turn to Jesus. Let Jesus reign in your mortal bodies. We'll be back with more right after this break.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, "When Your Faith is Illegal," by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Man, Brent's over there. He's going with that music. You can tell he's a drummer, man.
You cut these off way too fast.
I know. We got good questions. And you got a question, don't you, Brent?
I do. It's a very simple question. It's from Wayne. He sent us an email. He wants to know, what audio Bible app is safe to download and use? He also says he's a big fan of the show.
Amen. Alex, do you use Bible app?
I do. Well, I use a couple of Bible apps. You know, Bert, I'm kind of old school, and so I kind of like to read the Bible, the printed Bible, but I almost live on these two apps. They're both free. I know they're paid apps, but I'm kind of tight with a dollar. But there's one called Word Alert, and it's just a free Bible verse app, and every morning there's a Bible verse to read, and then you can go backward and reread others. It's just called Word Alert. But then one that I really use a lot, it's called Bible Hub, H-U-B. And there are, you know, all the translations, King James, New King James, New American Standard. There's devotionals. There's kind of a web forum, and people post sermons even. But there's interlinear Bible, there's a Greek Hebrew concordance, and it's a free app. I use it all the time, Bible Hub. How about you? Do you use
I do
it?
You talking about you being old fashioned. I'm really old fashioned. I have my commentaries that I like to read with my hands. Now yeah. Every once in a while I'll do that and turn to Bible Hub, but it's not as much as I've got it at my hands, and I love it that way. I'm a hard copy guy. Hey, listen, I got another question here, and I'm going to do this as quick as I can, but those of you, get your pen and paper ready, because this comes in a little bit. Years ago when I first started, I found out there were 11 books in the Old Testament that if you read them from one to the other, you will go through the history of the Old Testament. So get that pen and paper ready or whatever you can. I'm going to give you 11 books, and this gives you a chronological reading. It's not a chronological Bible. Chronological Bibles, they're able to intersperse all the other books that were written where they belong. But these 11 are the history that you go through. Genesis, number one. Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Those 11 books will take you through the history without the prophet's intercession, without the Psalms, with 1 and 2 Chronicles is a repeat of 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, and they're told in a different way. So those are 11. I'm going to give them to you one more time. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And again, the prophet's interspersed. In the New Testament, the four ones that I've come up with, again, the Gospels, yes, but I like Luke since it contains itself and goes automatically into the book of Acts. And then 2 Timothy, his last will and testament, we just got through that. And Revelation, it's really the first three chapters of Revelation. That's kind of a history as well that John would write. So those are that. Brent, you had something, brother?
Yeah, I was just going to say real quick, we've done a chronological listing and posted it before. Mm-hmm. I just found that, so I'm going to repost that on Facebook, and you'll be able to find those 11 books.
Okay. Well, Alex, are you ready to go to the next caller?
Let's talk to Brian in Texas. Brian, are you there?
Yes, gentlemen. Thank you for your call. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I know you've probably answered this question multiple times, but I've tried to reconcile different sermon aspects on this topic with the understanding that the criminal, when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and Paul makes the assertion that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, what I'm wondering is, when Jesus died, he didn't go to heaven, because 3 days later he said, he told the women, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." And so I'm wondering how we can reconcile being in heaven right after death, when we haven't even, that's the reward, where we haven't even endured the judgment yet, which would allow us to get the reward. So mm-hmm. I'm curious as to what y'all's view on that is.
Okay, Brian, thank you. Go ahead, Alex.
Let me start, and Brian, thank you for this question. In John 20, verse 17, the King James renders it, Jesus has arisen and was appearing. And John 20, 17, it says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And people thought, well, was he in, "touch me not"? Literally what it's saying is, and some translations, they'll say, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." I remember I had this question, and there was an old seminary professor that I talked to, and he showed me how it really, in John 20:17, it's almost like this. Well, it is like this. You can't keep clinging to me, because I have not yet ascended, but I'm going to. In other words, I understand you're thrilled to see me alive, but you can't keep clinging to me. Now, Christ did, after dying on the cross, he appeared in heaven, the sacrifice was paid. And I do believe it's 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is instantly to be in the presence of the Lord. And so Jesus died, went to heaven. Believers go to heaven. But, we do get a glorified body later on. But the John 20:17 is, when Jesus said, you just can't keep clinging to me, because I'm going to the Father.
Let me add this. In Luke 16, Jesus gives the story. I don't believe it's a parable. He uses the real name of the rich man in Lazarus. And it talks about, where the Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in the place of torment, and there's a great gulf fixed. And Jesus descended and preached to the captives. I think it was in this holding place, Could it be called Abraham's bosom or paradise? And then when he led captivity captive, he took it with him. That does not say that he did not go to the Father to say, yes, I've offered myself, and then descended to do this. But there's no contradiction in what Jesus told the thief on the cross and to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. It's a good bit of thinking and putting scriptures together. But, Brian, I think Alex has done a great job of doing that. Thank you so much. Where to next, Alex?
Steve in Kentucky. Steve, welcome. Hello, Steve.
This year and turn your radio down, Steve. Steve.
Oh, hi.
Yeah, turn your radio down, brother, please.
Turn my radio off.
Yeah.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
Alex and Vert, the Old Testament name for Lord is usually, Lord is used for the personal name of God that we know as Yahweh.
Yes.
Does that include the Trinity? Yeshua, the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Well, there's several names for God throughout the Bible, like Elohim, which means all-powerful creator, mighty and strong. Elohim is a plural word that really does seem to infer the doctrine of the Trinity. And then there's, El Shaddai, the mighty one of Jacob. Adonai is the closest Hebrew word that means Lord. And sometimes, and there's, of course, the word YHWH, which doesn't have vowels in it, but they've been, vocalized, Yahweh or Jehovah, which is Lord. It seems like if you look in like Genesis and Judges, Adonai, Lord or Master, and Yahweh are often used a little bit interchangeably. But, Bert, I think the Hebrew word for God that most would infer the Trinity would be Elohim.
Yeah, I agree. And again, what you have, the names, then you have the creation. Let us make, man in our image. I believe it is, Alex. I agree with you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Ronnie. Oh, and by the way, Elmer Towns, Dr. E.L. Towns, has what, in my opinion, is really kind of the definitive book on the names of God. But Ronnie in Mississippi, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Brother Bert. Hey, Brother Allen. I pray for y'all all the time. But
thank you.
I don't have a Bible question, but I like to ask Brother Allen something. Brother Allen, every time somebody's on vacation, somebody gone on the radio station, you're filling in for them. And I don't know how you do that. And my wife and I was talking about Charlie Kirk. We all, witnessed to everybody and talked to everybody. But my main concern, I was thinking, who can walk in and sit at that chair and talk to somebody as a college like Charlie Kirk? And your name came up. I said, Brother Allen, I said, he could do that.
Alex, yeah. Alex, Ronnie, hey, his name came to my mind as well. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you're very kind. To God be the glory. I tell you, I've watched since Charlie Kirk died, and Bert and I were on live radio, 3 weeks ago when we announced that, and that was a tough day of radio, wasn't it, Bert?
It really was. And let me just say this, Ronnie, Alex, with him being able, the other day he was on 3.5 hours because he was on Today's Issues. He did Exploring the Word, and he helped with Abe. And we here at headquarters said Alex was doing what he loves to do and share all the time. So, Alex, I agree with Ronnie. What opportunity you have here, and we thank God for it, brother.
Let me encourage y'all. Watch the videos of Charlie Kirk. He really was gifted. He wasn't perfect. There was a time or two he would misspeak, as we all do. But I am telling you, he was brilliant. He loved Jesus Christ, and it is a big loss, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And pray God would raise up for people such a time as this. God's, you know, his clubhouse, quote, I know that's vernacular, but it's, you know, his bench is not depleted. He's got people ready to go.
Amen. Stephen in Texas, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Hey, guys, how are y'all doing today?
Blessed. Good to have you.
It's good to be here. I have a lot of friends who have different opinions on the legitimacy of the rapture because, well, a lot of my friends, they say that there's actually not any biblical evidence for the rapture in the Bible. Unfortunately, I haven't had the chance to research into that myself. I haven't read through Revelation yet, but I wanted to hear your guys' thoughts on that. And if there is biblical evidence for the rapture, where could I find that information?
Okay. Thank you for your call. Mm-hmm. Alex, we got that book coming up, 100 Questions About Prophecy and Answers, and that's coming out in October during Share-a-thon. It's going to be the premium gift we give for folks.
Yeah.
We answer some of those questions, don't we?
Well, we really do. Stephen, two of the passages that are, I believe, very clearly teach what we call the rapture. One is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Another would be 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. And there's some other passages like 1 John 3, 2. It says, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, Bert, I think we have to make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Because as I understand Scripture, and you know, I'll say the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is coming back, but there will be the catching away, harpazo is the Greek word. And these verses like 1 Thessalonians 4, that we will be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, that sounds like the rapture to me. Years of tribulation will follow. Then at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ returns. But, you know, it's too long to get into in just the minute we have left. There are some theological reasons that I think are, an anti-rapture sentiment has come about in recent years. And I don't burn any bridges over it, but I really do think it's the best explanation for the passages that we have. You know, meeting the Lord in the air, that's, I think, the only way to really accurately understand that is what we would call the catching away, the rapture.
In 1 Thessalonians, it says, we shall be caught up. There's going to be a gathering up. Now,
yes.
The debate is when it's going to happen. Are we going to go, is seven tribulation years literal, or is it the end when it's figurative? I think it's literal, and I think we'll go before then. But there is going to be a gathering up of God's people, Alex. Got to be. If 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 have any legitimacy, there's going to be a gathering up of his people, aren't they?
There are. Diana in Texas, I am so sorry we didn't get your question. It was a question about multiple wives in the Old Testament. Hey, you know, not everything God records did he condone.
Yeah, we'll get to that.
Yeah,
we will.
Next week. Hey, be in church on Sunday, and thanks for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.